This morning, as we get going, I'm going to be guiding us through with the outline that's in front of you, but also up on the screen with some visuals that I think illustrate some of the things that I began to talk about last week. If you remember from last week, number one, letter A, I mentioned that the Bible has various ways that it uses the word bless. Now we use it in a lot of different ways in our culture. We say bless you. Sometimes we bless food. Sometimes someone says, "Oh, that's such a blessing," and that sounds so odd when someone says something like that. Sometimes when especially someone that is from the South encounters somebody that is very, very agitating to them, they'll say, "Well, aren't you a blessing?" And that kind of thing. So it's used in all kinds of different ways, isn't it? The Bible also has different ways that it uses the word bless. But we're going to be centering around a core concept or a core meaning of the word bless. And that is this: to fill someone or something with benefit. Every time the Bible uses the word bless, this is what it is at its core meaning referring to fill something or someone with benefit. Almost always, that benefit, though, is not just meant for the recipient. It is also meant to be given away to other people. Now, at first, that doesn't seem like a very big deal, but that will become a bigger deal as we work our way through this idea of breaking bad, because I believe that many of you would love to share this church and to share your faith in Jesus Christ with people that are around you, but you are paralyzed by numerous things. You're paralyzed by busyness. You're paralyzed by how involved you are in activities that are really, really good and that you would never want to give up. You're paralyzed by fear, perhaps that somebody's going to ask you something that you don't know the answer to. You're paralyzed by habit, just the habit of going through your life routine of pulling into your house and into your garage and closing your garage and walking through the door and into your house and doing things with your family and then walking back out the door, getting in your car and pulling out. You don't even see your neighbors, less speak with them. Because I believe that is true of so many of us, I have thought long and hard over the course of my sabbatical about what does it take for a group like us, a family like us, to get outside of these walls and really make a difference. Well, the answer to that is not to try harder, to work more, let's have a program, or, hey, look, we're all going to throw a barbecue and you invite your friends and we'll just have a giant 500-person barbecue and that'll be really good. That's really not that we've tried all these things and traditionally they have not worked. Rather than that, I would say it's going back to these things that God has provided to us. And he has provided this great opportunity for blessing. But I want to get down to the core of why that is significant. Why is it so important? Is it important to me? Is blessing important to me just because I want you to say nice things to each other? A couple people came to me last week and they said, "Oh man, I really want to bless my kids. I want to bless my kids, and you said that you'd blessed your kids. Could you give me a copy of what you wrote to your kids? Because I'd like to bless my kids. I just need some ideas." Really? No, I'm not going to give you an outline of what I wrote to my children. That's my blessing for my kids, and you get to bless your kids out of the blessing that you write for your kids. And that will bless them. And it'll probably be very different than what I said. But you know what I do realize? This idea of blessing is very exciting to us, but we're just not sure how to get our hands around it. And so it's really this part of breaking bad, this part of breaking up some of these habits and things that we do in our lives. This is a very, very important component of that this morning, because I want to build a deeper foundation and I want to unleash you on some of that blessing this week, which sounds goofy. I just sound like Joel Osteen right there, but I mean this in the truest biblical sense. Because God is the source of blessing. And here I'm going to be depending on just some really simple pictures. This crown is representative of the king being God. And God is the source of blessing in the Bible. From the very beginning of the Bible, God is at work in blessing. He creates and he blesses. In fact, the two words in Hebrew are very, very similar to each other. If you read it in the original language, the words are put, they're smashed there together because they have a certain kind of similarity to one another. Creation is a blessing. And when we bless, we create something. The two things work hand in hand with each other. When you bless someone or something, you're creating something great. When you create something, it is made to be a blessing to others. And so God starts out creation that way. He blesses creatures. He blesses mankind. He blesses the Sabbath day. All of these things occur before the fall happens. And so they are set there for us as an example of how we ought to live. They are not optional. They are not put there to just go, well, this is just, you know, God just kind of threw things together, like us sitting down with a set of Tinker Toys and going, well, I guess I could do it this way. Well, that's the way it turned out, and that's how God did it too. No, actually, what God does is show us an actual pattern, an actual way, an actual recommendation that is binding that says this is ideal. This is how mankind should function. And so when you see God create, understand that he is blessing. And when you hear him say, these things are blessed, go flourish, go multiply, go subdue, go oversee, go shepherd. When he says these things to creatures, to mankind, what he is doing is unleashing all that he has done for blessing so that they can go and do the same. Now, God isn't just blessing mankind individually. God blesses mankind in some pretty profound ways. Let her see. He blesses Adam and Eve right out of the beginning. But even after Adam and Eve fall, they're still blessed. And he sends them out to go reproduce and to go flourish in creation. God blesses Noah and his family, right? That's the little ark there. God blesses Noah by preserving Noah and his family and then kind of recreating, washing and recreating the creation. And then, probably most importantly for us, God blesses a guy named Abraham and his wife, Sarah. God blesses Abraham and Sarah, and he says to them, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is one of the greatest couple of verses. This when God is speaking to Abraham, it is a turning point in the Bible. I know it's only in the 12th chapter. I know it's kind of right there at the beginning, but I'm telling you, the first 11 chapters are just they just ricochet down the page towards chapter 12. And when chapter 12 hits, it's as though the fast forward of history slows, and we hear these words that God speaks to Abraham. We see that blessing occur when God blesses Abraham and Sarah. They have children, and their children have children, and eventually we're going to work our way down to a guy named Jacob. It goes Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And Jacob has, well, I mean, imagine that wife right there represents four different women. It's a long story, and it's a good story, but imagine that they move forward in their relationship, and what do? They have 12 kids. They've got 12 kids, and then those kids become what? The 12 tribes of Israel. And those kids are all getting married to other people, and they have a pile of kids. And then there's just people everywhere. And then all of Israel ends up going to Egypt, and what do? They have more kids. I mean, they are just in the millions now. There are millions and millions of people that have come from this one singular blessing that God made. I am going to make you a great nation. And through you, the whole world will be blessed. What does it mean, though, when God blesses something? What does that actually mean? Like if I said to you, I bless you in the name of the Lord, what have I done? Have I done something like magical? Do I have like the Harry Potter Jesus wand and just whoo, I bless you. Oh, thank you. I felt it. It hit me right in my shoulder or something like that. Because sometimes that's how Christians act, don't they? The words they use, they're as though they're like Christian incantations, and we're throwing them around at each other, hoping that someone feels better because of it. In fact, when God blesses something or someone, remember, he's filling that person with benefit, almost always for the purpose of blessing others. That's from letter A. Go down to letter D, though. When God blesses something or someone, the outcome of that blessing is guaranteed. When God blesses, the outcome is promised. God's blessings are his promises, and they provide a foundation for human purpose. God always provides for his purposes. He always provides for his promises. His blessings are the great provisions that he has made for you and for me. Because out of all of those kids that you see represented there, through that promise that God made, eventually Jesus Christ is going to come from that family. Eventually, down through the pages of the Old Testament, we are going to get to meet Jesus Christ. See, what God promises, he is always going to come through on. What he blesses, he is always going to provide for. So my question for you this morning is, are you blessed by God? Did you wake up this morning, as Scott and I prayed for the church service? We pray probably when most of you are rolling out of bed. Not all of you, but some of you. Maybe even before for some of you. And we pray that as you open your eyes this morning, that you would sense and feel the presence of the Lord in the midst of your life. Do you wake up in the blessing of God? What do I mean by that? It's easy to say that God blessed Abraham. It's easy to say that he blessed Isaac and Jacob and all those kids and that nation. And we see him moving in the Old Testament. But how is God blessing you? In what way has God blessed you? Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Just as God, this is number two, letter A on your outline, just as God created and blessed at the beginning, so also God recreates and also blesses us in our lives. He chooses us and he gives us every spiritual blessing that could possibly be present in the heavenly places without a relationship with Jesus Christ. The bottom line is we cannot experience true blessing. Let me ask you this. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that none of us, no one, can boast. Have you truly submitted your life to Christ? Because you can never experience true blessing unless you have submitted your life to Christ. And I'm not just talking to those that have never made this decision, because I know for some of you that have already submitted your life to Christ at one time or another, and you're living in the glow of that past decision. Sometimes it's easy to just go into automatic pilot, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy to submit once and then go and do your own thing and be out there just kind of wandering around going, you know, gosh, I wonder what Jesus is up to. Because he's sure not up to anything with me right now, and it's just so confusing to me. We find ourselves wiggling our way through life, and we're just not sure of our relationship with him. So could I call you back to this verse? Because it's by grace that you are saved, not by works. It's by grace, the unmerited favor of God that he pours out on you, because the Bible says that he loves us. But I want you to always see, wherever God pours out his blessing, wherever God pours out his grace, wherever God is at work in you, he's not just doing it for you, he's also doing it for others. Look at the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is a linear relationship that exists here. As we submit our lives to the great grace of God, we are ushered into the good works that he has for us. He provides them as we submit our lives to him. And as we do not submit our lives to him, what do we not experience? The grace of God, the good works that he has prepared beforehand. It's a linear relationship that exists for all people in all places, including you and I. So my question to you this morning again is, are you blessed by God? Are you living in that blessing? Because you can never be a blessing to someone else unless you are living submitted to the grace of God today. Are you experiencing blessing? Is that how you would capture, describe, depict your relationship with Jesus? I mean, I get it. There are so many things that are out there in our world that overwhelm and distract us. The top of your back page of your outline, kind of note this. It's easy to get overwhelmed, isn't it, with wickedness in our world. There's horrible news that seems to pour in through our phones, our TVs, and our tablets every single day. Like our culture, we can habitually look for the next bad thing in our lives and be driven by it. It's like we capture it off of CNN or Fox or MSNBC or wherever, whatever you watch, and or however you collect your news, and we almost collect these bad things, and in some strange way, they fuel our conversations. They are driving some of us. Sometimes the negativity drives our days and our weeks, and without noticing, it gets combined into our busy lives, our disappointing jobs, frustrating families, painful losses. These become the fuel for our comments and our conversations. As we input the normal things that occur in our world, this is the stuff that comes out. Sometimes even things that look positive, like social media. A lot of us are on social media. And those things look positive at first, but I don't know if you've spent very much time on Facebook lately, but as we begin to experience those things, we have connected, someone even mentioned it to me this morning, have connected with a kind of wickedness and anger and hostility that exists between people that are friends that is beyond the pale right now. Well, I won't even get into the political cycle. I think you know what I'm talking about. But what about even the good things? What about when we look on our social media pages and we see these delightful selfies that people have? You know, we look at people and we just go, man, I'm never going to look that good. Look at that. How do you get, where's the angle? Where's the right angle to hide? Maybe I'll take a picture just of my cheek. Like, look, oh, I'm happy. Have you noticed how people just, they angle, they take the most advantageous. It's as though we're trying to publish lives that are beautiful. And I've been told by friends, I got to get off Facebook because it just makes me feel terrible. Because I see all these neat things that people do. And I see all these neat ways that people look. And I just don't feel very good about myself. Some of us look at families on Facebook and Instagram and we look at everybody smiling on vacation. Have you ever been on a family vacation? Let's take a picture of that. Let's put that on Instagram. Let's put four people that have been on a camping trip and roll out of bed on the fourth or fifth morning. And dad's like, let's go down to the beach. I know it's overcast. I know it's cold. But we're going to go down there and have fun together. And let's just see how that goes. We're laughing because we've all been there. We've done that. Letter E, with all these minute-by-minute inputs for our souls, and I mean it's minute-by-minute, there's hardly a minute that goes by that people are not connected. With all this input, it's pretty obvious that God's blessings can be obscured. When you think of the amount of time that you spend getting input from all these other sources, and many of us maybe spend 1, 2, 3 days of the week having what, you know, might be called a quiet time. The overwhelming amount of negative, seemingly positive kinds of inputs into our lives can literally cover over the blessing of God. It can actually create kind of a church and religious life and then our actual lives. But this is never what God intended for us. Rather, God has called you with tremendous purpose. Look at what he says. You are a chosen race. You did not just fall into Christianity because you're a pretty good person. You were a sinner deserving of hell, incomparable to a great and perfect God. And God chose you and he saved you. And he says, you are a chosen, you're now part of a people, you're adopted, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, able to have access to God himself, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. Do you see that? He chose you so that you could share this. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are marked by it. I was standing over at Starbucks this last week, and I bumped into a gal that used to work for someone in our church, and we were just commiserating about some things, and she happens to be the daughter of one of the hairdressers that was killed in the Seal Beach massacre that occurred a few years ago. And I was talking to her about her mom and her dad and just how she deals with the pain of her mother. And then a gal walked in that knew her, just had walked in from a funeral, dressed in all black. And the gal made a comment like, "Wow, you look depressed." "Yeah, I just came from a funeral." It's a 21-year-old guy that broke up with his girlfriend and hung himself in his grandparents' garage. Terrible story. I don't know if you're familiar with it. And we were all three of us just standing there in line talking about it, sipping coffee. And then the gal that had just met me turns to me and she says, How do you cope as a pastor with the kind of situations and pain that occur in this life like that? What do you tell people?" What do you tell people? What do you do when you're driving away from that funeral? What do you tell yourself? Isn't that a great question? So I have that moment where I go, well, there is absolutely no hiding this. There's absolutely no way to finesse this into some sort of, you know, happy little story. I mean, this girl's down. She just came from a funeral. I've been talking about death with Kylie, and I gotta say, I said, my hope is 100% built on Jesus Christ. I believe with all of my heart that my eternity is completely secure and that anyone that belongs to Jesus does not need to fear, worry about, or be startled by death. That death holds no power. We continue to talk and we continue to process through these things, but the reason I bring it up, the reason I say this is because I believe that these questions are on the lips of people that have no idea how to deal with the life that they are in. They are bombarded by negativity, by horrible situations. They're overwhelmed by the pressures of this life. And we as followers of Jesus Christ cannot be like that. We must rise out of the culture and be holy, called royal priesthood kind of people, so that we are in those moments when these things happen, when we can call out the name of Jesus Christ and say, "Come out of the dark, because there is marvelous light." And in Christ and Christ alone, we can have hope. Believe. Oh, wow. I believe that opening slide, you remember where God blesses creation? I think for a lot of us, this is what happens. We come to, this is God, Christ, and Holy Spirit represented there, and we come to a place of repentance. Some of us this morning need to come to a place of repentance. We need to put our hope and our trust and submit our lives to Jesus. But in so doing, we oftentimes have a relationship that really just looks like this. It never moves past this. It doesn't really go anywhere. We get stuck. We're delighted with salvation. We're happy to study the Bible. We love Jesus. But frankly, the Holy Spirit's a little bit weird and freaks us out. And being connected to God is nice because we know we don't have to suffer his wrath, but we're not even sure how the connection, we oftentimes get stuck here. And I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you. I every verse that I've read this morning that talks about God sharing his grace and his blessing and all that he has for us is completed by us giving that away. In other words, you have been blessed not just for this. You have been blessed so that you can be a blessing to other people. God's blessings are never meant just for us. Even in verses that we are, you know, be kind to. This is such a Christian verse. Like, this is what people expect, right? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Don't miss that last part. As God in Christ forgave you. Not as God in Christ is tenderhearted, forgiving, or just, you know, not that as he is kind and tenderhearted with you. The measure of how you should treat other people is to the extent that God has forgiven you. You hold a grudge against somebody? You mad at your husband? You mad at your wife? That's always easy to access. Kids, you mad at your parents about something? Do we have hostility at work? Are there grudges that are held? Christian, if you've gotten buried in the culture, is that what's got your focus this morning? God calls you to respond to the world around you to the measure that he has forgiven you. Let's never forget, he has forgiven you for everything. He's forgiven you for your sin. He's perfect. He says you got to live to this standard, perfection. And just as that sinks deep into our souls and takes us to the darkest places in the universe, he says, I would never leave you there. I love you. And he calls us into the light through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. In the midst of that, he says, I've selected you as this holy nation, and now I want to unleash you, and I'm unleashing you to the extent that I have forgiven you. Go and imitate what I have done for you. In other words, Jesus Christ has saved you, and he calls you to go and take that to those that are around you. But I don't think that the story ends there. The Bible says that whatever we do, in word or in deed, do everything. Everything that we do is to be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. In other words, everything that we do, which means we are not just meant to be a blessing just to people. Your job is not exclusively to be an evangelist. What? Wait, what? What are you talking about? I thought that was it. Like, it's just me. Like, Jesus saves me, and then I just go, like, help other people to get saved. Haven't you been telling me that for a long time? I'm working on my neighbor. Don't tell me I got more to do than that. No, I would say that representing God goes much deeper than just simply sharing that story with someone so they can be saved. It extends to everything. So Jesus has saved you as a way of restoring all that God created in the first place. Jesus has saved you so that you could be a blessing and be a creator amongst his creation. And represented by creatures in this case. And then he's blessed you so that you can be a blessing to mankind. He's blessed you so that you can represent Sabbath rest, which, by the way, in the book of Hebrews says is Jesus Christ. It's a true relationship with Jesus Christ. You can represent that, what that looks like in being lived out around you. So if you are screaming and yelling at your spouse, and you have a huge fight, and then you go to your neighbor and you talk to them about Jesus Christ's love, what are they going to think? This guy's schizoid. This guy's a nut job. See, it's not It's not just one part of us. It's not just this one thing we do. It's everything we do. It's all of who we are. It's us having the great opportunity to represent God, Christ, and Holy Spirit to all of creation, to all that God blesses from the very beginning. We have been called to literally redeem it all. God has called you and me to be people that change the world on behalf of the kingdom of God. How do we do it? How in the world do we go about doing it? Because last week I really emphasized this: let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. It fits the occasion. And what are we supposed to do? We're grace givers, right? We're giving grace away to those that hear. And so I talked about spoken blessing and how to speak. Well, not a lot about how, actually, but I just talked about speaking blessing onto those that are around you, and that kind of thing. And this week I'm really talking about living blessing into the world that is around us. But how do we go about doing that? Down on your outline is how I will answer that question. I believe that it is by understanding God's blessings from Scripture. We are shaped by these things. We are formed by these things. These things are what take us into people that can speak blessing into others' lives. This is what takes us into engaging our culture and those that are around us, and instances that we see of injustice or situations that we are not sure what to do. We should automatically be drawn to Scripture and say, what is it that God calls His people to do in these situations? What does God want from me? We should be actively, openly, constantly dependent on these things. And so I sat down, and this took me about, I would say this took me about 5 minutes, this part of my sermon. Not the whole thing. But that little box on the side, the 12 great blessings, those were the 12 blessings that I could think up off the top of my head. Why? Because I've realized that it is really, really easy for me to see things in your lives that God has placed there because I've read His story. And when I experience it in you, I can call it out almost immediately. For the rest of my life, I know I will always think of VBS, which we just had, hundreds of kids here running around, hearing about the gospel, seeing amazing gifts of our people that do all the acting and the directing and everything else. But you know what I will always think of when I think of VBS? I will think of a picture that I have in my office of Francis Eubanks and Faith Rouse from 19 long ago. I won't say it, ladies. On a bicycle out in Long Beach, riding around, both of them with their heads turned backwards, not looking at where they're going, and going down the street, and they're yelling at kids that are in a parade behind them to come on. Come with me to VBS. And when I see these things, I think to myself, your life, your investment, the things that you have done have been a blessing to hundreds upon thousands of children. Many people know Jesus because two young ladies got on a bicycle and went and yelled around the community, come to VBS, come follow us, come be a part of this. When I see Jesus in your lives, it changes the way I look at the world. Why is it that Christians, chosen people, look at the world and all they can say is, man, this This place is going to hell in a handbasket. People. That is not blessing. All you're doing is parroting what's already being said. There is beauty and wonder and greatness. And God has chosen you to represent it. Worship team, make your way back up here. I'm going to pray. God, I pray that you would make us people that are on truly the Easter egg hunt for all that you are doing in the world around us. That we would not just speak words of blessing, that we would be people of blessing. God, I pray that every person here and all that listen to this podcast would read all of those blessings that are on the outline. I pray that, God. I pray that you would stir it in the hearts of people, that you would place it on their hearts, God, to read about the ways that you have blessed us so that we can recognize it, so that we can see it, so that we can live it, so that we can be it in the world that is around us. God, please, on behalf of this family, I pray that you would not let us settle just for a moment of salvation, that we would live lives of salvation. Inspire us and fill us and move us to be people that are different. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand as we respond in worship to God.